The Holy Gospel according to John, the 9th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works may be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." But he kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He replied, "I do not know." So they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He replied, "He is a prophet." The Judeans did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the leaders of the Judeans, for they had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be cast out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." For the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys him. Never since the world began has it been heard of anyone open the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who did not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. What's the difference between being blind, having your eyes opened, and being able to see? It's a question that strikes me. And I think to approach the story, we could do it on a couple of different levels. Because one of the brilliant things about John's gospel is rarely is there one straightforward answer. Here we have layered into a very long story multiple approaches to understand what Jesus is doing in the world and what it has to do with God's unfolding kingdom. And for Jesus, it's all about engagement, and you've heard me say that before. It's all about how we engage the world around us, and for this particular story, it has to do with a man being born blind whose eyes are opened, and then this tricky metaphor of what does it really mean to see? What does it really mean to see, which I believe has everything to do with our encounter in the world, how we go about recognizing God's kingdom and participating in its present reality. So first, the story is really complicated. We have a man born blind who is healed by Jesus in kind of a weird way. Very rarely do we have a story where someone spits, makes mud, and then heals someone. And then the confusion of the disciples who sinned because they're trying to wrap their minds around what just happened. So in their understanding, something went wrong that caused this individual to be born unable to see. There has to be a catalyst. And Jesus' response is rather cryptic. His parents didn't sin, neither did this man. It was so that God's work could be done. God's work might be revealed. And here's where I think we could unpack the rest of the story. How is God's work being revealed? I don't want to get into a physical debate about healing versus not healing, spiritual versus physical, because we get lost in the weeds and miss the point of what Jesus' brilliance is opening us up to. Again, he moves into this metaphor of the work that we are called to do. Work the works of the one who sent you while it is day, for night is coming where there is no work. Last week, we had this metaphor about the fields being ripe and about we participating in a harvest that we did not plant. Jesus again leans into that metaphor of let's do the work while it's here. Let's do the work while we can. So it doesn't matter what happened in the past. What is God revealing in this moment? And then we get lost into this ridiculous cycle of trauma between the man born blind who was healed, the Pharisees, the leaders of the local synagogue, his parents. And we have a lot of back and forth and cross conversation. The man explains himself kind of exasperatedly multiple times. "Look, I've already told you. He put mud in my eyes, told me to go wash. I washed and I can see again. There's no more complicated equation than that. What else do I have to do?" They have to do an identity check. The Pharisees have to make sure that this is truly the one and not an imposter. And all the while, the parents get caught in between wanting to stay members of the synagogue, but also not wanting to transgress the religious leaders. And all the while, Jesus is there trying to hold this really messy situation together, trying to honor the healing of the one who had his sight restored, trying to help the Pharisees to see, to have their eyes open to what God is doing. and try to save the respectability of the parents. Ultimately, and I think there's a lesson we could learn in here for another conversation about how the church responds to healing, about how the church has caused trauma in the past. Not talking little church locality, talking about church in general and religious trauma, about how arguments just like this have driven people away. I think there's a rich conversation to be had there. But I want to jump to the end, because at the end of the story we have the one who had been healed cast out completely from the community, and Jesus who sees him. Jesus who sees the one he had healed cast out. And I think that was never Jesus' intention. And I would press Jesus on that. If you knew what this situation would have led to, would you have done it anyway? I think Jesus would have said yes. But for all of the complicated and all of the trauma and all of the who said this and who did what, at the end of the story, it is still Jesus who recognizes someone else, recognizes the pain, the marginalization, the hurting, and welcomes them. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And after the ridiculousness of what this guy had just experienced, you would honestly think, probably not. If this is what the church is going to do to me, then I don't have time for it. But he responds, tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have seen him. The one who is speaking with you is he. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Lord, I believe. Or maybe a better way to be open and understand this, Lord, I am faithful. I trust what you are up to in the world. I trust this unfolding kingdom. I've had my sight restored. I encounter the world entirely in an entirely different way. And I've had to explain that to people. But I believe in what you are doing, and I am faithful to this movement. And then Jesus, kind of in a monologue, I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who do not see may become blind. Again, a cryptic word. What's the difference between being blind, being made to see, and seeing? Blind, having one's eyes opened and being able to see. And the Pharisees, kind of off stage, respond, surely we are not blind, are we? Which, if we've been following the story, is a ridiculous question. They just kicked a family out of their community because they couldn't see what was right in front of their noses. If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now that you say we see, your sin remains. So what does it mean for us in the complexities of this world and in the complicatedness of our own lives to see what God is up to have an encounter with the unfolding kingdom, to metaphorically have our eyes opened and to respond to what we see God doing in the world and not get caught up in old patterns of toxic thinking, of going down the rabbit trail of asking the questions, who sinned, who did wrong? There's got to be a reason. Instead of saying, this is what God is doing, and responding faithfully to that in the world. How do we as a community of faith learn that pattern of being? There are positive and negative examples that are pretty easy to grasp onto. We are not long lived from an era in this country where there was a whole group of people who say that they could see, but who were blind to the suffering they were causing. They say they could see the truth, that they knew what the truth was. There's a whole monument in Montgomery, Alabama, to the thousands of people who were the victims of violence at the hands of those who said they could see, but were clearly blind. The lynching memorial in Montgomery is a testament to the racial violence done at the hands of those who said they could see and were doing it on behalf of God's kingdom, and yet ignored most of the story that they had heard. I would say ignored an encounter with the living Christ that said, stop the violence. This is not the way. We've come historically some ways for that, but not the cycles of thinking. There's those who say we see and respond to what God is doing in the world. There were those who saw the ebb and flow, the shifts in this community that saw, as an urban area developed, folks being displaced, driven out of home, and living on the streets. And so over the last couple of decades, institutions cropped up around Nashville in response to what they saw in the world and how they responded to that call to participate in healing. Room in the Inn, the rescue mission, other places that called folks to participate in how they saw the kingdom. Somebody marginalized, somebody in need. This is how we are responding. We are now faced with another reality, the next cycle of that story, where there are those who say they see, and to do right, we must drive out the homeless from our streets because we don't want folks to see it. That's not what we want the tourists to see. Those conversations have happened right down the street from here. And now we are faced with another reality of how do we respond? It's a little late to undo the laws that have been enacted, but it's not too late to see anew what is going on right at our fingertips. How do we see people pushed to the margins? How do we welcome folks back into the community? How we pull together our vast resources collectively as a community and respond to that need? It's just one of the many cycles that are going on in the world around us right now about people who claim they see and yet are blind to the suffering of folk in our world, are blind to the violence and realities that face people every day based on race, gender, and how they identify in the world, based on poverty and the resources that they gather. There are folks who say they see but are blind to suffering. That is not who God calls us to be. And sometimes having our eyes opened takes a little bit of work. Sometimes it feels like having mud scraped onto our skin and then washed off. You feel mud when it's on your skin. It's gritty. It's not always comfortable, but it can be transformative. There are people who pay lots of money to have mud put on them and then scrubbed off for healing purposes. So it's an apt metaphor. Having our eyes open, seeing anew, is not always an easy process, but it's what God draws us into. And so often the church has gotten caught in the conversation of the Pharisees and the parents, and we leave the one healed on the sidelines. We leave the one who has just been opened to the idea and reality that they are made in the image of God. And the one place they might be welcome has kicked them out. How do we see? How do we engage meaningfully with what's going on in the world? Again, there are lots of ways we could approach this. There is a lot going on right here at our fingertips. And so the first step is to not get overwhelmed with it. Sometimes when we are open to a new experience, it can come like bright lights after waking up in the morning, or it can come like drinking out of a water hose that's been kinked and now the pressure is coming at you full force. And this is where the conversations come in. This is where the carefulness of Jesus enters into the equation, because he doesn't leave the disciples behind. Jesus does not stop conversing with the Pharisees. Even up until the very end, there is always a call to join him in what he is doing, this unfolding kingdom of God. And even after the disciples scatter in the darkness, even after they leave Jesus in the garden when he is arrested, He meets them. He shows them his scars. And he says, unlock the door and go to work. The story's not over. The kingdom of God is right here unfolding, alive and well, and God is calling for us to participate, to join the movement. And through what God has done in our lives, our eyes are opened. We hear differently. We see differently. We encounter the world differently because of who God is. That's the gift of resurrection. It's the gift of renewal. And it's the life of discipleship. Amen.